We have started a brand new series entitled "You Asked for It," and it's a series where the members have emailed me or text messaged and said, "Pastor, we'd like to hear a sermon on this." And so today, as you can tell, we're going to talk about the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to talk about this morning paving the path to Armageddon, paving the path to Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Who is the Antichrist? What is these end time events that prophecy teachers talk about? We're going to discover that today as we look at Revelation chapter number 16, and I want to look at verse number 12. And we'll carry down to verse 17, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water therefore dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them together," the Bible says, "to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called," in the Hebrew tongue, "Armageddon." There's a lot of controversy about the word Armageddon. It seems to be a buzzword in our culture today, but you'll agree with me after this sermon's done that most people have absolutely no idea what Armageddon is. And so we're going to discover that today as we talk about the Antichrist and paving the way to Armageddon. I believe that we're on that road right now. I believe that we are paving a path to Armageddon where worlds are going to collide. But aren't you glad for those of you that are saved this morning that you're on the winning side? Amen. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are made more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've taken a sneak peek in the back of the book. I know how the story ends. We win. Amen. And so you can be seated. Let's talk about today paving the path to Armageddon, because you asked for it. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, God, for the great gift of eternal life that you have extended to us. Father, we are so thankful today that I can say with assurance in my heart that I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. As a boy of 12 years old, I accepted you on this great journey of faith. Ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And Father, I'm so thankful that you did. And Lord, we stand here today unworthy of your salvation, but because of your Son, Jesus Christ, in us, we stand worthy as fit subjects ready for the kingdom of heaven. So Father, I pray that you would bless us and help us to understand this prophetic truth. I believe it will make us better. It will help us to grow in our faith as we understand the events that will take place right after the rapture. And we will thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation shows us a picture of an awful, awful time that we know as the tribulation. The tribulation period is a period of 7 years, and we know that according to the book of Daniel. The tribulation period will take place right after the rapture of the church. The church will be raptured out, then after the rapture, as we are caught up to meet the Lord, there'll be a 7-year period of tribulation down here on the earth. Now, that 7 years is divided in half. 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of war. Now, what's interesting is it's called the tribulation period, but that second 3.5 years is what the prophets called a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time that where all the nations of the world will be gathered together, and they will come up against that little nation called the nation of Israel. And John is our writer, and in the book of Revelation, he depicts this from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. He writes about and describes those events. As I said, in Daniel chapter 9, we see that the tribulation period will be 7 years on earth, and during this period, there will be one that will step out on the scene of human history. He will be an individual like no other individual the world has ever seen. He will be a great orator. He will be a great military strategist. He will be an economic genius. He will be a brilliant man that the world will literally fall in love with. We don't know his personal name, but we do know his title. He is called the Antichrist within the Bible. He is the Antichrist. He will be able to do what diplomacy has failed to do. The Antichrist will be able to resolve the world's economic dilemmas. And aren't you in agreement with me today that we are looking for somebody that will step out on the scene of human history and solve our economic despair? This man will be that type of individual. The Bible teaches that because of his tremendous skills and his diplomacy and his oratory skills, he will cause people to believe multiple lies. They believe his lies because his lies are embedded in satanic origin. He is, as a matter of fact, he is a world ruler, and the Bible teaches us that Satan himself has entered into the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be applauded because the world is going to be going through all sorts of trouble, and the little spot on earth that everybody is focusing on is this little nation called Israel. It seems like during this time that the world's just in an economic mess, that there is crisis in the Middle East, and somebody is going to step out on the scene, and they are going to do what diplomacy has failed and failed and failed and failed to do. They are literally going to bring peace to the nation of Israel. If you watch the news often or you read the newspaper, you'll see that Israel is in the paper and in the headlines all the time. There's always something surrounding this little bitty nation called Israel. They are looking for peace today. And there has been all sorts of diplomacy that has taken place to bring peace to that nation, but it has failed and failed time and time and time again. However, the Bible depicts that there will be one from Adam's bloodline, if you will. There will be one who's fully possessed of Satan himself, who through satanic lies and deceivableness, he will literally change the mind of the world. And he will do something that the world politicians have failed to do over and over again. He will bring peace. Now, what's interesting is this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." When this time happens, when man enters into peace and the nations enter into peace, by the way, let me say this. Those of you that are not premillennial in your doctrine, that's why you're looking for peace. You may be an all-millennialist or a post-millennialist. Listen, things are not going to get better. They're getting worse. We're not going to come into an era of peace where we usher in the Messiah. The Bible teaches things will wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And the premillennial doctrine says as they get bad, the Lord will rapture you and I out of here, and these events will begin to take place. But when they say peace, it will be a false peace. You see, the only person that can bring peace is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist brings a false peace, and when they say peace and safety, boom, then sudden destruction. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and they like a war and a bloodshed that the world has never seen before will take place here on planet Earth. Now, in our text this morning, as we see the makings of the Antichrist and some of the things that will take place, we see that the nations of the earth, verse 16, that they are gathered to a place called Armageddon. Now, how many of you here this morning have ever heard the term Armageddon? Raise your hand. Raise it up real high. Almost everybody in the auditorium, you've heard the term Armageddon. If you go to Google and you search the word Google, the word Armageddon, you will come up with 56 million results. There are all sorts of different books, and there's been numerous movies and all sorts of discussions that depict this thing called the final battle between good and evil. And it's been on Hollywood. They had a movie a while back called Armageddon. I believe it was a Bruce Willis with Armageddon. There's books on top of books on top of books on top of books. And then you have all the Google information that's out there about Armageddon. With so much information, you would think that we would not be ignorant of the word Armageddon, and we would not use the word out of its context. Some people believe that World War I would usher in Armageddon. There was a frantic panic during that day that people believed that the Antichrist was stepping on the scene and that that first world war was ushering Armageddon, but they were wrong. Others thought during World War II that at the end of that battle that the Antichrist would come on the scene and it would usher in Armageddon, and everybody got excited and the prophecy teachers were preaching everywhere, but still they were wrong. As a matter of fact, it was General Douglas MacArthur who signed the peace treaty with Japan. He said this. He said, "We have had our last chance. If we will not devise something greater and more equitable than war, Armageddon will be at our door." But they were wrong. May 15th, 1981, one of my personal presidential heroes, Ronald Reagan, was pressed with the problems surrounding Libya and Syria, Saudi Arabia, and even the Soviet Union and Israel. And as he was pressed with that, he took his pen and paper out. He had a notepad that he had a journal, pulled that journal out, and he put this entry in on May 15th, 1981. "Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon." It would be 3 weeks later on June 7th, 1981. He received news that Israel had bombed Iraq and destroyed a nuclear reactor. And he took his journal back out that afternoon and he wrote these words. He says, "Got word of Israel bombing of Iraq's nuclear reactor. I swear I believe Armageddon is near." But he was wrong. It was during the Persian Gulf War, the Middle East crisis, even the terrorist attacks of 9/11. There was many people running around saying, "Armageddon is near, Armageddon is near. It's the battle between good and evil." But yet, during the attacks of 9/11 and the Gulf War and even the Middle East crisis, all those people were wrong. Even recently, our own president, President Obama, once stated that if Washington operates as usual and can't get anything done, let's at least avert Armageddon. It seems like that today that Armageddon is a buzzword, not only with preachers, but also with politicians. But here's what's interesting. All these people were wrong. And even in the contents of how they use the word, they are wrong. You see, it seems that the word Armageddon has found its way in our vocabulary with all sorts of people. Movies, books, Google, presidents, pulpits, preachers. It's found its way within our vocabulary. What's interesting is though we may use the word Armageddon multiple times over, the word is only found one time in the entire Bible. And it's found here in Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Now the Bible teaches that Armageddon is a place. It's not an event. Everybody say, "Oh, we're headed toward Armageddon." It's an economic Armageddon. It's a political Armageddon. It's a social Armageddon. But the word Armageddon in the Bible says it's a place. It is not an event. As a matter of fact, it's not a battlefield. Armageddon is a gathering place. It is a place where the Bible says that God has gathered them together into this place in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The word Armageddon is the Valley of Megiddo. It is a place over in the Middle East, and it will be there that a battle will ensue and will take place where the nations of the world will gather together at the end of the tribulation period. They will gather together to withstand God, God the Father, and from placing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is King, He is sovereign, and He is Lord. But yet, even at the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will launch one more attack, and he will try his very best with his armies, and the devil will try to overthrow God. But listen, I told you again, I'll say it before, I've taken a sneak peek in the back of this old blessed book. We win! He wins! Hallelujah to God! Give Him praise and glory! Can you say amen? Amen. It's interesting that the word Armageddon means a place and not an event. It's a gathering place. It's not a battlefield. It's a gathering place. In 1799, it was Napoleon who stood by the plains of Armageddon, that valley of Megiddo, and he said this. He said, "All the armies of the world can maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this. It is the most natural battleground on the whole earth." Napoleon seen this place as the most natural battleground where the nations of the world could literally gather together. What's sad is that humanity doesn't see the signs of the times that we are paving a road to Armageddon. That it will be very soon that the event and the gathering place may take place. Dr. Billy Graham, in his book World of Flame, describes the complacency of our times this way. He says, in a declining culture, one of its characteristics is that ordinary people are unaware of what is happening. Only those who know and can read the signs of decadence are posing the question that as yet have no answer. Mr. Average Man is comfortable in his complacency. He is not asking any questions because his social benefits from the government give him a false sense of security. This is his trouble and his tragedy. Modern man has become a spectator of world events, observing on his television screen without becoming involved. He watches the ominous events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips his beer in his comfortable chair. He does not seem to realize what is happening to him. He does not understand that his world is on fire. He is about to be burned up with it. That's where we are at today. Dr. Graham is right. We are living in a culture of complacency where we do not see the signs of the times that are all around us. How the mighty men of God have fallen. How churches have backslidden. How there's complacency and corruption. And how there's a lack of integrity and all these things that are taking place not only in government, but right here in the walls of our churches. How we have sinned against God. How we have rebelled against God. How we become so much of the culture that we are so far away from Christ that we don't feel His power. That we are not invigorated by His love, that we are not repentant of our sin, that we don't pray for Holy Ghost fire to pour down on our pulpits and our congregations and our cities because we are complacent, because we are involved in paving a road to Armageddon. Can you say amen? The Bible teaches us that this event will take place, and I believe as the events unfold all around us, that even a fool could see that the signs of the times are all around us. They are drawing near. Have you ever heard in your lifetime things like tsunamis that are wrecking our cultures? Well, growing up, I never heard about a tsunami. I asked my parents. I asked my dad if he'd ever heard about a tsunami. Not until the one that hit Indonesia. Maybe he had heard the word but never knew the impact of one. We are seeing the world literally changing. There is wars and there is rumors of wars. There is famine. There is pestilence. There is disease. There is a change in nature. All these things will come to a climax. Matthew chapter 24, which I believe to be a tribulational chapter, it talks about those things. That there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Famine, pestilence, disease. Brother rising up against brother. Nations rising up against nations. Those things will come to a climax in the tribulation period. Jesus is warning us. He has given us the signs of the times. And we are living in the foreshadow. Right now, I believe that our generation is a precursor of what is yet to come. And so we look at paving the path to Armageddon. What about this Armageddon? What about this Antichrist? Well, this morning, let me give you several features of this whole event I want to lay before you. And first of all, the path of Armageddon is paved with, number one, the last conqueror. The road or the path to Armageddon is paved with the last conqueror. What's found in verse 10 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. It's another phrase for the throne of Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. The Bible talks about this last conqueror. You see, as we pave the road to Armageddon, you're going to find that there'll be conquerors that will come and there'll be conquerors that go. But as we get to that point, there will be one conqueror on the stage of humanity. He will be the final conqueror. He will actually possess the wicked spirit of all his predecessors. The ones that we showed up on the screen, Napoleon and Hitler and all these and that, that people thought may possibly have been the Antichrist. This human being will literally possess all the wickedness and all the spiritual wickedness of his predecessors. Those who would be willing to sell their soul out to the devil for power, this individual does. The question always comes up is this: Pastor, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? Do you believe that he's alive? Well, let me say this. The devil doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place. If you believe that, say amen. He's not omniscient. He's not the opposite of God. If I told you the opposite of hot, you'd say cold, right? If I gave you the word hard, you would say the opposite is soft. If I give you the word God, most people say the opposite is the devil, and that's a wrong answer. There is no opposite to God. Who among us is equal with God at all? God has no opposite. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's God Almighty. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Nissa. He's a God with mighty with banners. Can you say amen? He has no opposite. But the devil comes on the scene and he literally fills this man by the name of Antichrist. And the spirit of the wickedness of all of his predecessors are within him. In fact, he will be one completely possessed of the devil. He's called, as I said, the Antichrist. Now, having a world ruler in times past seemed pretty difficult for most people. How could one man literally rule the nations? How could one man rule the world? Now, preachers before our generation kind of stumbled over that. They believed it because the Bible said it, but they really didn't know how. Today, you and I know how. While I got one of these iPhones here, and if I can get it out of my pocket, I'm not going to call the Antichrist, by the way. But I got one of these iPhones here. At any moment, I can contact anybody around the world. As a matter of fact, I talked to one of our missionaries the other day on what is called FaceTime. That is, I looked at my phone, they had their phone, and we were looking at one another in my living room when they are 20 flight hours away from where we're at. It is very possible with the technology that we have, through internet communications, through satellite, and through all the computer systems that we have, it's easy to see how one man could easily make world decisions on the stage of world events and literally rule the world. You say, Pastor, do you believe that that's happening today? Do you believe that the Antichrist is alive? Let me tell you this. All of these years that's gone by, since the devil doesn't know that there is when the rapture is going to take place, there always had to be among humanity a candidate willing to sell his soul out to the devil. You see, because when the rapture takes place, the Antichrist, the son of lawlessness, he will come on the scene. So that means since the devil doesn't know when the rapture is going to take place, there is somebody in our generation. There is somebody. If it were to take place tomorrow, if the rapture takes place before 12 o'clock today, that means there's somebody in our generation, a candidate willing to sell his soul out. And the devil's always had somebody in mind. Whether it was Hitler, Napoleon, whether it was all these people that you've seen on the screens, world rulers who would sell their soul out, there's coming one who's so evil, who's so wicked, he has the wicked spirit of all his predecessors, and he will come up against God. I don't know about you, friend, but that's a sobering thought, and it ought to make us want to win everybody we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It was USA Today that reported on Ken Durbinstein's comments about the 2009 G20 conference. You remember that happened in 2009. And Ken Durbinstein made this comment about President Obama and what the meeting needed to do. He said, "The only game is the economy. He's got to help line up the rest of the world behind the policies he and other leaders are formulating. He also has got to appear as the leader of the free and not so free world, the to-go-to guy in international arenas. Americans expect it, and most Europeans will probably welcome it." You see, the world is looking for somebody to be an international leader. Americans are expecting it. The European world will probably accept it. And because of the lies of the Antichrist, because of his satanic origin, that will literally take place. The world is looking for help. When you look at our world today, you'll see that here within our century that there are food shortages everywhere. There's lack of water. There's lack of food. Widespread hunger in places that used to have plenty. As a matter of fact, food prices and fuel riots have taken place in Haiti and in Egypt and in Mexico, the Philippines, Indonesia, and the Ivory Coast, and even some of the African places. There's food shortages there. There's lack of water. And because of that, they're literally sending police there to actually guard the harvesters. Places like Thailand and the Philippines and Pakistan. They are just arming their personnel there, and they're protecting the food harvesters, supervising grain supplies. They're guarding warehouses everywhere because of the shortages. We are looking for somebody that's going to help. Here's what I believe. I believe that we are a generation that is witnessing world events converging with biblical prophecy. That we see these things happening and that they will literally usher in the appearing of Antichrist. You see, ancient Bible prophets spoke of these events. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to verse number 8 says this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts," watch this, "yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, I believe America has forgotten where their blessings come from. Amen? I believe we've forgotten that the gold is God's, that the silver is God's. We're looking, we're in economic despair and we're in an economic crunch, and we think we're in a recession that leads to a depression. Understand, friend, it is only God that can bail America out. Can you say amen? It's when you and I turn back to God and we turn back to repentance and we ask God to help us that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour down a blessing on you and I again. America has literally forgotten where her blessings come from. The world's resources belong to God. Can you say amen? God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. And God says, "I will shake all nations." Before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom, there is going to be a global shaking of great proportions. It's not my assumption, it is what the Word of God has to say. God said, "I will shake all the nations, that their desire shall come to me. I own the silver, I own the gold." We think things are bad now. During the tribulation period, they will come to such a climax that you will not be able to buy, sell, or trade, or provide for your family until you take the mark of the beast. And you will do it because of your hunger. You will do it because of your thirst. You will do it because you want to protect your family. Oh, you say, "Brother David, I don't want to do that." Then get saved today and you don't got to worry about it. Can you say amen? You won't have to worry about it. Why? You'll be in heaven, amen. Let's give the Lord praise and glory. Amen. This road to Armageddon is paved with this last conqueror. Because the world has rejected Christ, God gives them Antichrist. Now, it's interesting that the word Antichrist is used 4 times in the New Testament, each time by the Apostle John. Is found only in his epistles. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, verse 22, 4 and 3, and the 2 John there in verse 7. It's used there, but we know that the word suggests that it's somebody who is against Christ. Now, although Antichrist appears 4 times, there are other names that describe him. Daniel chapter 9 calls him the prince that shall come. Daniel chapter 8 says a king of fierce countenance. Daniel chapter 11, a vile person. Zechariah chapter 11, an idle shepherd. 2 Thessalonians, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians again, that wicked one. In Revelation 13, verse 1, he's called the beast. That world ruler will settle all the major diplomatic problems of the world and settle a conflict that man has not been able to do. What's interesting is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, as he does that, he shall confirm the covenant. He's going to confirm a covenant. He will literally be the person that's instrumental in writing the very first national peace treaty for the nation of Israel. And they will be satisfied with it. And the worlds will be satisfied with it. And he shall confirm the covenant. The Antichrist pulls it off. He brings peace to Israel. Revelation 13 verse 4 says, "And they worship the beast, saying,
who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him, while the world literally falls in love with the beast. The Bible calls him a beast because he is an animal. He is a vicious animal. He has an appetite and a craving for destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that I don't want to be serving this beast. I want to be serving the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who loves us, who died for us, who's coming back for us. Can you say amen? The road to Armageddon, how is it paved, Pastor? It's paved with the last conqueror. But notice verse 10. Not only is the path to Armageddon paved with the last conqueror, the path to Armageddon is paved with the last conflict. Verse number 10. The Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not, the Bible says, of their deeds. The last conflict. Now, according to verse number 10, the wrath of God presses his attack on the very throne of Antichrist. God is getting ready to set up his kingdom, and God begins moving in. And he's getting closer and closer and closer. And he presses his attack right on the very seat or the throne or the headquarters of Antichrist. Now, I want you to see this gradual approach from Almighty God. He begins far away at first, but then he gets nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer till finally he crushes the Antichrist. Look at verse number 2. The first vial that's poured out, it's poured out on the earth. Then it comes closer in verse number 3, it's upon the sea. Then in verse number 4, there's a third that's poured out on the rivers. There's a fourth in verse number 8 that's poured out on the sun. And now the fifth one's poured out, and it's poured out on the seat of the beast. God starts with the earth, then the sea, then the river, then the sun. And now he's moving directly on the headquarters of the Antichrist. Verse number 10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial, that is, poured out his judgment upon the seat of the beast. Now, the seat means the seat of his empire. He has an empire. Satan has been in the business of attacking and confronting and deceiving and destroying. Now God attacks his headquarters. All these years, the devil has tried to attack the kingdom of God. All these years, the devil has attacked his preachers and attacked his prophets and attacked his churches and attacked his word and attacked his assemblies. But now God stands up from his mighty throne, and God pours out wrath on the earth. He pours out wrath on the sea, wrath on the rivers, wrath on the sun, and he moves right in on the kingdom of darkness. Can you say amen? Woo, glory. I'm glad I'm on his side. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I'm on his side. He moves right in on the seat of the Antichrist. One commentator said this should teach us that at the first approach of God's judgment, that we should draw near to God by a true and timely repentance before he comes nearer to us by a succession of divine disciplines. God's moving in, and man is so angry. The rivers and the sea and the earth has been affected. They are so angry that the Bible says that they literally gnawed their tongue for pain. They're biting on their tongue for pain. Verse 11, they blasphemed God. They knew where this was coming from. God continues to move and to move and to move with divine discipline for man to repent, but he will not repent. Friend, I'm here to tell you today, that ought to teach you and I something. If God tells you to repent this morning, you better repent. If God's telling you to get right with him, you better get right with him, because he may start from a far distance. He starts out here somewhere, and he moves a little closer and a little closer and a little closer until he spins your world upside down to get your attention. You better call on him today. You better not wait. Don't you leave and get in that car. Don't you start that automobile up. Don't you drive down that road. You fall on your knees today and ask God to forgive you that you have not walked holy before the Lord God Almighty. Can you say amen? The Bible says that this picture here in chapter 16 and verse 10 and verse number 11, it's a picture of darkness, verse 10. Look at it. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. God one day will give man what they want. Man will get what he has lived for all his life, and that is hell. You see, somebody says, well, what about this heaven and hell situation? You see, friend, God's only giving man what he's lived for all of his life. And that is separation from God Almighty. Why do I say that? John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you die and go to hell, friend, you're getting what you deserve, but also you're getting what you want. You've lived for it all your life. You've ran away from God. You defiled God. You've ran away from His Ten Commandments. You have no interest in the things of God. You're getting what you've lived for all your life, and that is separation from God, because that's what hell is. Yes, there may be flames. Yes, there may be darkness. And yes, there may be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But hell, friend, is separation from the one that could save you. Hell is separation from God Almighty, where there is no way of escape. That is hell. Can you say amen? You'll get what you've lived for all your life. It's a picture of darkness. Watch verse 11. It's a picture of hardness. Blaspheme the God of heaven, hardened in their heart because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Oh, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me announce to you today that you're living in days of grace. God is giving you an opportunity to come to Him and to call upon Him. God's giving you one more time in this service to repent and to call upon Him to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why is it important, Pastor? It's important because we are paving the path to Armageddon. And that path is paved with the last conqueror. It is paved with the last conflict in verse number 10. But then also, look at verse 17 and verse 21. The path to Armageddon is paved with the last conquest. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thundering and lightnings." You can almost hear John building up the picture here. Voices, thunder, lightning builds. He says, "And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent," that is a 100-pound hail ball, weight of a talent. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." Here is a picture of the last conquest. Notice this. Now there's a voice from heaven. God himself has stepped up from his mighty throne. He has looked over the portals of heaven, and God said, "Enough is enough. It is done." God says it's over. There'll not be a second chance. God is getting ready to open up the stables of heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, will mount upon a milk-white stallion. He will ride with the armies of heaven from the third heaven into the second heaven, invading the first heaven. He will set up a millennial kingdom as he stands upon the Mount of Olives, robed in white with the saints of God, giving a victory song. We will not need to fight. He will fight for us. Can you say amen? God says, "It is done." Can you say amen? When God says it is done and it is finished, it is over, honey. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible gives us three great observations that we need to take note of from that statement, "It is done." Number one, it means that tribulation has been completed. It is over. It means that the day of the Lord has been consummated. It's done. And it means that blasphemy has finally been conquered. God has put up with humanity's spitting in his face, burning his Bible, rejecting his word, turning their back on him, hearing him there take God's name, his holy name, in vain. God has heard that for centuries. Now God finally says, "I'm done with it." Tribulation is complete. The day of the Lord is going to be consummated. Blaspheme will finally be conquered as Babylon The city that represents the city of blasphemy is brought down. Honey, when he says it is done, then the fireworks start. Verse 18. Watch this. There were voices. Boom. And there was thunders. Boom. And there is lightning. Boom. God stands from his mighty throne. God stands up and looks over the portals of heaven. And when he does, all of heaven begins to quake. They know exactly what's going to take place. He is coming. Hallelujah. He is coming. Can you say amen? There is voices. There is thunder. There is lightning. I believe there's cheers in heaven. The angels get excited. The saints of God who are under the altar, who have cried out, Lord, how much longer? They stand up and cheer because they know that Babylon is getting ready to fall. Can you say amen? Wow, that's exciting. Can you say amen? That'll make a Methodist want to shout. Amen. That'll make you want to just say amen and run the aisles for a moment. God is getting ready to come back. He announces the greatest of all champions. Here's the lightning. Here's the thunder. Here's the voices. And the greatest of all champions, the champions of champions. The earth thinks they have a champion. He's conquering. But the greatest of all champions stands up. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And verse 19, the Bible makes it plain. The cities of the earth, they fall. Look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Do you notice that? And the cities of the nations fell. Don't pin your hopes on the things of this old world. Amen. Don't get all wrapped up in the trinket and the toys of this world, because the Bible says that the nations are going to fall. That means Chicago is going to fall. As beautiful as Atlanta is going to fall. Hong Kong, San Francisco, New York, Chattanooga, they're all going to fall. Can you say amen? The Bible says that the nations and the cities of the world, they fall. In verse number 20, the Bible says the geography of the land begins to change, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. In verse number 21, there is an arsenal from God, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone was about the weight of a talent. It's my understanding that the weight of a talent could weigh anywhere between 100 and 135 pounds. That's why I believe that America is really not seen in a lot of prophecy, as much communicating systems and internet and satellite things that we do. All that will basically probably be destroyed during the tribulation period. That's why the final battle is on what? Horseback. It's on horseback. As a matter of fact, I had a guy who actually was over in the Valley of Megiddo, and over there in that valley, there's some caves. And it looks like the airplane's flying into the mountain. But literally, the Israeli Air Force will fly right into the side of that mountain, and there's a cave or a landing in there for some of their Air Force planes. And he was talking to a general over there one day, and he was asking about all the things that was there. And he said, you know that there's going to be a battle here at this place, this Valley of Megiddo. And he said, well, son, he said, there can't be no... And this guy's not a Christian, this Israeli military guy. He said, son, there can't be no battle here. He said, the only way to have a battle here on this muddy field is on horseback. And the missionary said, well, that's what the Bible says, that it will be on horseback. The tanks are going to sink. The satellite things are coming down. There's a final battle. Well, that all sent cold chills down your spine. Amen. I call that Holy Ghost goosebumps, huh? The battle here will be on horseback. That's what the Bible says, he said. That's what the Bible depicts. There's going to be this final battle. God sends an arsenal down. You say, Brother David, you know, why should all this interest me? Because we are paving a path to Armageddon. If you are not saved today, friend, this Bible, this word here says you will be left behind. So don't be left behind. Don't go through the hell of the tribulation period. You see, I don't get fearful over these things. I get excited when I study prophecy. One, it makes my heart really bend towards God, makes me pure, humbles me, puts me on my knees. It shows me that, boy, I better get my heart right with God. You know why? Because there's family and friends I need to win to the Lord. That's why we have a Grow ministry here. You need to be a part of Grow. You want your family and your friends to come to know the Lord? You want the community to come to know Christ? Do you really want your friends and family to go through the hell, the tribulation period? You say, no, Pastor, then sign up for Grow. Be here on Tuesday night. Go knock on their door. Take the word of God. If they were burning in a building, would you not run over there and kick the door down and bust the window out and try to get them out? Well, they are burning. They're burning in their own sin. They're dying and going to hell. And the only way of escape is by extending them the long arm of Jesus Christ to pull them out. Can you say amen? Pull them out. Put them to safety. Through salvation. Do you know him today? I hope I've stirred your soul. I hope that your heart is pounding and your palms are sweaty and your feet want to move right to this altar today. And I want you to do that. Would you come? Would you come and humble yourself and say, God, if you're a Christian, here I am. Send me. If you're not a Christian, will you come and say, God, here I am. Save me. Because we are paving a path to Armageddon. You asked for it. Let's pray.